This morning, we're going to continue looking at replicating the relationship. That we believe from Scripture that the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, God's love for us, we talk about that a lot. But this ought to be replicated, reflected in our relationships with other people. How the Lord treats us, how He relates to us, our relationship with Him ought to be emulated in all of our relationships with our family, with our friends, with people we don't know. We've read the verses that God is good to the just and the unjust. He brings rain upon the just and the unjust. You ever notice it rains on everybody's house, not just Christians who need the water? God's good to all. That needs to be reflected in our lives. But this morning, we're going to talk about how we do this in the holidays. Today's October 30th, so tomorrow's Halloween, which is All Saints Eve, so that means the next day is All Saints Day. Not real big in celebration in our culture. But then right after that, you know, we've got Thanksgiving and we've got Christmas and we've got New Year's. And some of you, you are dreading the very thought of the holidays. Some of you can't wait. Yay. I look forward to the holidays. But some of you also, you're thinking, yeah, the holidays would be great if it weren't for so-and-so. Boy, every time they don't show up, we have a great time. I wish they would take the hint. No, don't raise your hand. I was going to ask you how many of you have somebody like that that you, anyway. This morning, I do want to look at connecting with those that we love and those that we're supposed to love in the holidays, as we prepare for the holidays. So this is coming a little bit in advance, but you've got to prepare now. If you're in the middle of the fight, that's not the time to prepare. You prepare before you get there. Okay? So I'm giving you plenty of heads up, a little help on how to deal with people that you're going to see in the holidays. Replicating the relationship. You know, we all want to be, or at least we all know we're supposed to want to be connected to those we love, parents, children, brothers, sisters, spouses, other relatives, close friends. But it's very easy to become disconnected from them. And maybe you're living in the middle of a disconnect with people that you that are part of your family and close friends. So this morning we'll look at how we get disconnected and how we can reconnect with those that we love. But before we do that, I think it is important that we look at what we're coming into, the holidays, and what Scripture has to say about holidays. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 14, because you do know that holiday is just a modern pronunciation for holy days. Holy days, holidays. That's why I don't get upset. You know, oh, they're canceling Christmas. They're just trying to take it out of our book. And they just want to say, happy holidays. Happy holy days? Okay. I'm okay with that. And I'll still say Merry Christmas. Anyway, that hasn't started yet. It says, be joyful at your feasts. And it goes on to say you, your family, and everybody that you know. Be joyful. Holidays, holy days, are to be a joy-filled time. We come to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah has brought back a group of people back to Jerusalem, back to their promised land. And these people are a mess. They're in bad shape. So Nehemiah gets up, and he begins to read from Scripture. And they have Levites out there in groups, and he would read for a little while, and then these people would then explain to the people what this means and the practical aspect to their life. Let's just read it. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning of verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day, the day that they were gathering, is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, nor weep. Why are they telling that? because all the people were crying and weeping and mourning, for they heard the words of the law. In other words, you know, they're hearing what God's word says. They see how far their lives have gotten away from God and what God wanted to do for them. And it broke their hearts. I know most preachers would be, God. And they say, no. This is not a day to weep and mourn. But we're convicted by God's word. We know we need to get our lives right. No. It's a holiday. Do not weep. Do not mourn. Today's a day to celebrate. Then they said to them, go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy. It's a holiday to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So all the Levites, I'll come back and I'll tell you what joy is in just a minute. So all the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is a holiday. It's holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved. So all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, not just a little bit, a lot, because they understood the words that were declared to them. When you understand what God's word says, there is that side of it that, yes, God helped me to get my life aligned, but it's also time for rejoicing because there's great promise there. I'm not going to remain the same. I'm not going to stay like I am. So how can we be more relationally connected, especially during holidays? Well, I think there's a pattern laid out for us in 1 John chapter 1. So I'm going to want us to look at a few verses here as we see how we can navigate the holidays and rejoice greatly, be filled with joy, and celebrate. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Jesus. John saw Jesus. John heard Jesus. John lived with Jesus. And he's proclaiming Jesus to them. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what John is reflecting on here and what he's passing along is the incarnation, which simply means God came and put on flesh, the enfleshment. He came and put on flesh, lived among us. And this is where we get Christmas, okay? God put on flesh. God came. So Christmas, the incarnation, moves us toward growing better relationship. John says the incarnation and my fellowship with God means I want fellowship with you. I want to connect with you. If you know what Christmas is all about, you'll desire personal relationships with other people. And you'll become a whole lot better at them because the incarnation is actually the secret of good personal relationships. Bad things may happen, but like with the incarnation, the question is going to be, who is going to follow Jesus' example and go the way of incarnation? Who is going to go into that other person's world and say, I'm going to go in not so much to meet my needs, but rather to meet needs? Few of us actually are not that willing to do it because they're a jerk, they're an idiot, and I don't like them. They're rude and crude, and I just keep my distance. I get it. I do. But let me get ahead of myself just for a little bit. The thing to do is to ask the Lord, Lord, you said greatly rejoice. And upon hearing your word, I'm going to move forward. But I'm asking you to give me something. Give me a word. Give me something. What can I say? What should I not say? Whenever I come into close proximity to this person, so that I have something for you that sustains me in my conversations that I may have with them. You know, there's some people just like to argue. Doesn't matter what you say, what you bring up, they like a good argument. They like a good fight. And those people can be a pain. And God may just give you something to say, you know, oh, Uncle Charlie, I know you like to argue, but you know what? It's a holy day. It's a holiday, and I'm going to greatly rejoice. Jesus is the reason here. And, you know, just whatever. I don't know what God may give you, but you're not going to get anything unless you ask. You have not because you ask not. So you don't have to go into the holidays, gatherings with friends and family, unprepared. Begin now to seek the Lord. Anyway, if through the incarnation that you see that Jesus has done this, it's going to lead you to pursue your personal relationships and make them better. In verse 4, he says, we write this to make our joy complete. He says, I want you to have fellowship with us, and I want us to be connected. Why? So that our mutual joy will be complete. You know, there's too many people that believe, well, you know what, for my holidays to go right, I need this to happen, and I need this to go right in order to have joy. And please, do not confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is dependent upon what you're experiencing, what you're going through. I can be a very unhappy person, yet still be full of joy. Why? Because, let me tell you what joy is, again. Joy is the faith-filled expectation that God is bringing good into your life. That is joy. That's why it is unmoved by circumstance, because I can be going through the worst, but I'm confident in the promises of God. I'm confident in the faithfulness of God, that He's bringing good into my life. Therefore, I can have joy when my world is falling apart. That's joy. It's not the same as happiness. However, we really can't have complete joy, as John's talking about, unless we're connected in right relationships. Why? Because God most often works through other people. We're often afraid to invest ourselves in the lives of other people because if they're grumpy, if they're unhappy, we don't want that on us. And it's so easy to get sucked into that. But the incarnation means that Jesus got involved in our brokenness. He chose to come into our unhappiness and bring us joy. But here's what's really great. It's His life, it's His love, it's His joy that will give you the freedom to get involved in other people's lives. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 2, tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. There was nothing happy about the cross. But Jesus had joy. Why? Because He knew God was bringing good into Him and going to extend it to us too. He says He endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are to think, consider, evaluate this. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and give up, lose heart. You can be free to be loving during the holidays. Well, year round for that matter, but the pain of hurt or grief is not going to take you all the way down because you have the joy of the Lord, the joy of Jesus inside. You see, when we get with other people like Jesus in the incarnation, coming to this earth, Christmas, we can give because love gives. Now I can just feel there's at least one person who's saying, yeah, but I've given and I've given and I've given and all they do is take, take, take. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Again, got ahead of myself a little ago. What does Scripture say? Freely you have received, freely give. You give what you have received. So if you begin to ask the Lord now, coming into the holidays, Lord, give me something that I can give that's going to help me to maintain not just my joy but happiness, and is going to be a blessing to other people. Ask the Lord now to receive. He's going to freely give it to you, and then you can freely give it. Ask the Lord. You see, the Lord calls us to give in the spirit of the wise men who rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Remember, they came, they didn't find Jesus in Jerusalem. They take off, they see the star again, they follow it, they rejoice, but then whenever they get there, they give gifts, they worship. And then it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, it says, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, we've all heard this preached before, but let's stick it in right in the middle of what we're doing here. The Holy Spirit gave them direction, and they go home a different way. I don't know about you, but I want to leave the holidays differently than how I've come into them. Better. Not bitter, not worse. This happens by a decision that we will make, refusing to be dominated by the unpredictable. You ever have holidays like that? You know, wow, I did not see that one coming. There's no way I could have predicted that. And then there's other times you got to be refused to be dominated by the things that you can count on, some of which are not good. Oh, yeah, I can always count on so-and-so. They're going to get drunk before meal's even ready. And they're going to stumble around. They're going to do this. Whatever it is, you know. The things that you can count on these people to mess it up somehow. You can't let those things move you. You got to refuse. You see, and the way you do this, it's a result of a worship-filled attitude. Keeping your eye on the prize, Jesus. Because as you worship, even in the holidays, that's what it's all about anyway. Worship is transformational. You can't change other people. But you can work on yourself. And how you look at them, how you relate to them, is dependent upon you. Anyway, these are ways we depart from the season different from the way we entered into it. So let's move on. What causes us to disconnect? Well, bluntly, fear. Fear causes us to disconnect, back off from other people. Even those we love. Fear in our relationships. Let me give you the 3 points and then we'll go through them. Fear in a relationship makes us defensive, distant, and it makes us demanding. You see, when we're afraid of admitting our faults, and I look at you and I don't see any faults at all, but the people around you may know you a little better. I don't know, but when we're afraid of admitting our faults, we become defensive. And what we do, the way this shows up, we excuse and accuse. We accuse and excuse. The reason we're afraid that people won't like us, they won't love us if they see our faults. It really boils down to a fear of rejection. Even in those moments, well, we just pretend, I don't care if you like me or not. It doesn't bother me. That's not the greatest attitude to have with family. When you fear your own faults and you won't admit them, you become defensive and you won't let people get very close to you. You'll wear a mask. Unfortunately, there are couples who've been married for 20 plus years who won't share their fears with each other. There's a word for that kind of marriage. Miserable. Because I'm afraid if you really knew what I was like, if you knew all my faults, if I were to admit to these, that you wouldn't want to be anywhere near me. When you're not secure enough to share your fears with those closest to you, hear me, you've got a problem. Not them, you. You're pretending like everything's okay. But then, why are you so defensive about it when it is brought up? Why are you pretending it isn't a problem in your relationship? You both know it's there, but you won't talk about it. And pretending doesn't work. Pretending prolongs the pain because you can't conquer what you won't confront. Now, again, I know there's some of you, you got to be saying, yeah, I tried that once, and I got my backside kicked pretty good trying to confront that one. Listen, there's got to be a right time and a right place. Every parent knows that if you're going to talk to your kid about something serious, you need the right context, right time, right place, the right way to present it if you want to be effective. If you don't, then, well, good luck with that. There's no way, you can't conquer what you won't confront. Number two, when we're afraid to confront, to avoid conflict, we become distant. There's no way that imperfect people can live together without some conflict at some point. You, your spouse, your extended family, you are imperfect people. I'm imperfect. So there's no way to create a perfect relationship. Now, that's not to say that you should just say, oh, well, I guess there's no such thing as perfect. We'll just have to settle for what we've got. Why? No. I trust you don't treat everything that way. You're going to have conflict, so you need to deal with it. You know, the healthiest families are not those that have no conflict, or certainly not those who have it all the time, but rather those who, when they have conflict, they know how to fight fair, how to resolve it without destroying each other. They know how to use conflict to grow together. That's another message. Number three, when we fear losing control, it makes us demanding. The more insecure I am, and by the way, insecurity is not always expressed in timidity. Insecurity can also be expressed in arrogance. Politicians, for instance. Okay, well. The more insecure or arrogant I am, the more I have to be in control. And let me tell you something, this will disconnect you from other people. The opposite is also true. The more secure I am as a person, the less I feel the need to dictate. But if I'm insecure, fear will lead me to conclude that I've got to have my way in this. I have to have the last word. You've got to do it my way. All of those are signs of insecurity. Whether you want to admit that to yourself or not, deep down, it's a fear. It's a fear. It's an insecurity on the inside. If these fears disconnect us, what then will cause us to reconnect with people that we love? Well, it starts with honesty. Honesty is the first step in reconnecting with those you love. Fear makes us dishonest. Dishonest with ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves whatever. We lie. We're dishonest with God. Well, God made me this way. Well, guess what? You need to change. God will make you better. God will make you better. You don't have to settle for that. Church I was in Tulsa, I love this dear elderly lady, but she was a grump. She was a grumpy, grumpy lady, and that's what she would say. Well, this is just the way I am. Well, you just need to change. She was an acquired taste, if you know what I mean. And some people were not willing to acquire the taste. She offended a lot of people. Anyway, it doesn't have to go down that way. We're dishonest with other people. Dishonesty destroys relationships. Again, back to 1 John, verse 7, chapter 1 says, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, all of our stupidity, all of our mistakes. When he says we have fellowship with each other, fellowship means a close relationship, a connection with other people. This kind of fellowship, this connection comes as a result of living in the light, living out in the open, being honest, speaking the truth in love. Now, there are people who want to just tell somebody off. Well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. Oh, and I can just feel it like a warm blanket all over me. Thank you. I got news for you. Anytime you have to say to somebody, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love, you're probably not. You're not. Does Jesus talk to you the way that you've just talked to this person? Are you reflecting, replicating your relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus and what you're just saying and doing and saying is the truth in love? Huh? We've come a long way these 7 weeks. We are to relate to and love others. Remember, Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another as, just like, I love you. Okay? That's the standard. So, are we relating to other people the way Jesus relates to us? Let me give you an example real quickly from Scripture. We're not going to turn there. You can look it up in Mark chapter 10. Verses 21-22, but we always refer to it as the rich young ruler, and that phrase is derived by what the story says, but it says a young man came to Jesus, fell before him, and said, Master, what must I do to receive eternal life? And so Jesus says, well, what do your scriptures say? And he says, well, do this, 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 this. And he says, yeah, I've done all that. It's interesting. It's interesting. Words mean things. It says, the text says, Jesus then looked at him and loved him and said to him, one thing you're lacking. Go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, come follow me. He uses the same language that he spoke to Matthew, Peter, John. A lot of scholars, theologians believe that he's extending an invitation for this young man to come be a follower just like these guys are. It says the guy got up and was sad, went away sad and sorrowful because he had great wealth. Or as I like to say, great wealth had him. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't feel like he needed to have the last word with this young man. Wait a minute, you don't understand. You're walking away. This is going to be best for you. Don't you get it? Your life's not going to be as good. And he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said he loved him, said, come follow me. The guy walked away, and Jesus let him walk. Love will let people walk away without you having to have the last word. even though it would be best for this young man to accept Jesus' offer. Listen, you may be the patriarch, the matriarch of your family, but that doesn't mean you get to dictate into everybody else's life. Fears cause us to disconnect. We become distant, we become defensive, and we come to become demanding. Love isn't afraid to let other people go, giving them the opportunity to grow. You're not God. Don't try to take God's place in somebody else's life. There's one other thing quickly I need to mention, because I think it affects every one of us here in this room today and those watching online. Hurt. Hurt causes us to disconnect. Due to emotional damage, some other kind of pain. Some of you can still remember the hurtful things that were said to you. Things that were said as ridicule. Things that were said that embarrassed you. Hateful things. 10, 20, 30 or more years ago. And you still feel that hurt today. The problem with hurt, now follow the progression with me, please. We've all been hurt. The problem with hurt is, if we're not careful, hurt will turn into resentment. And resentment is the number one killer of relationships of all kinds. Hurt does not destroy a relationship, but resentment will. Hurt, being hurt, hurting is just part of being human. Each of us is an imperfect human being. I got news for you. You're going to and already have hurt people. You've hurt people. I've hurt people. Even those you love the most. Sometimes intentionally you've hurt other people. Sometimes unintentionally you have hurt other people. And people have and are going to hurt you, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Got a question for you, though. Do you use their wrong, their hurting you, to justify your hurting others? You do, you're causing a greater disconnect rather than starting a reconnect. A hurt doesn't have to destroy a relationship if you deal with it. So what's the road to reconnecting when you've been hurt? The road to reconnecting is forgiveness. Listen to me carefully. Easier said than done, I know. But forgiveness is the only thing that will help you get past what you may never get over. Nothing else in this universe can do it. Forgiveness is the only thing. You know, it's often said that time heals everything. It does not. It most certainly does not. How many of you have ever sat in a doctor's office? You didn't get well waiting, did you? No. Time makes some hurts deeper, worse. And the only thing that's going to set you free is forgiveness. Why should I forgive them? For your own sake. Amen. I didn't say they deserved it. They don't deserve it any more than you and I deserve to be forgiven by God. It's not a matter of whether deserving has nothing to do with it. It's about you and your wholeness and your health and your well-being and your ability to follow Jesus and be fruitful. Forgiveness does not settle all the questions of blame, justice, unfairness, whatever else. But it does. Forgiveness does allow a relationship to heal and to start over. Colossians 3:13, I'm going to read it slowly. Make allowance for each other's faults. You make room, make allowance for other people's fault. That's a contest you want to win. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So let me ask you this morning, who do you need to reconnect with? Who do you need to reconnect with? They're popping into your mind again right now. What's holding you back from reconnecting? Fear? Pride? No, I'm not going to give them the satisfaction. Resentment, referred to in the book of Hebrews as a root of bitterness. These all prolong the pain. I'm telling you, your fears are lying to you. Trying to maintain a stiff upper lip in the midst of it all is not showing strength in this situation. It's a trap. It's a trap, and you're stuck in it. But you can get out of it. In fact, this morning, you can take a first step to get out of that. Just by acknowledging within yourself, saying, I know this is the right thing to do. Pastor, I know it is, but I don't know that I have the strength in me to do it. And you're right. You probably don't. It takes God's love in you. You're going to have to tap into another resource on the inside. Not your fears, not your pride, not your resentment. You're going to have to tap into something else, because the love of God has been poured out already into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's there. If you're a believer, it's there. You got to tap into that. It takes God's love in you to love the unlovely and to forgive those who've offended you. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to set your stuff aside and get your hands free. You may be sitting by somebody that you've been disconnected to for a day, a week, a month, or longer. You can live with a person and still not be connected with them. And even after this morning, you still may have some hard work ahead of you. And you and that person may need to resolve some issues. You may need the help of a professional Christian counselor to walk you out of that trap. But you can take a first step now, just by in your own heart and mind saying, okay, as a symbol that I want to be connected or reconnected with this person that I'm seated close to right now, I'm going to invite you right now just to reach over, take their hand, and give it a little squeeze. This is not saying I'm right, you're wrong, or you're wrong and I'm right. Just saying, I want to reconnect with you. I love you and I want to reconnect with you. Don't be afraid. And if somebody is squeezing your hand right now, you need to squeeze it back by faith. Doesn't mean you're going to answer all the questions overnight, but I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, I pray that you would strengthen the relationships in the families of Family of Faith. Help us to let go of our fears, our pride, and resentment. Help us to reach out with humility, honesty, and forgiveness. My heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, why don't you follow me in this prayer? In fact, I'm going to ask everyone if you'd just pray this prayer aloud together with me. Jesus, I need you to replace the pain in my heart with your love. Replace the hurt with your healing. As much as I know how, I want you to be at the center of my life. I want to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name. Now, I've got one more little quick prayer, but I want to say, if you prayed that, you meant that from your heart, and you're saying, yes, Jesus, come into my heart and life, there is on this table, right, there's a sign that says, I said yes. There's a little brown bag with some red paper sticking out of it, that's for you. Some materials, a Bible, and some other things to help you get started in your life with Jesus Christ. Please pick one up. Our gift to you today. Let's all stand. Finally, Heavenly Father, we want the joy that comes with the holidays ahead. So help us to pattern our relationships after the incarnation. Be willing to sacrifice, to get into other people's world, bringing them something from you. And as we receive what you want us to impart to relatives and other people, Lord, may that be a start, at least a beginning of change that will come in the days, the weeks, months, years ahead. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.